Now, this is going to be a fun one. This really is. This is going to be interesting. If you're tracking along with me at all, at the beginning, and you see on the screens now the title for the message, The Walking Dead. And I'm not doing a clue or a montage or a tipping of the hat to the TV series. Long before the TV series, close to 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote the verses that we just read. So it's going to be hard to teach this today, though, without people possibly having in our minds that view of zombies walking around. So I'm just going to say that right up front and say that's not what this is about. Okay? The Walking Dead. So what is this about? Take a look again with me in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul has completed two very long sentences. He's brought in praise and worship. Pretty much the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 is glorifying God and Jesus Christ for his eternal plan, which includes the gospel of Jesus, God in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again from the dead, and then our adoption as his children. There's a lot of amazing adoption language in the text. And now he does a pretty quick shift. It's a hard shift. He does a hard shift to address his readers. Now, don't forget. Now, here's the thing we've got to start with. We've got to be very careful with. Look at the first way he addressed his readers in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the what? Saints. So, there's some letters in the New Testament where Paul has to write correction. The book of Galatians, pretty strong corrective letter. Corinthians, I'm so glad Corinthians is in the Bible because, boy, that sure helps us all realize that we can still be saints and be really messed up, but God's going to still just call us to repentance. If you haven't read the Corinthian letters lately, read them again, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay, but here in Ephesians, it's all about praise. There doesn't seem to be any negative whatsoever. Paul's just going to say, wow, I, the apostle, I've spent about 3 years with you at a couple different trips. I'm stuck in prison now, but I've heard about your faith, and I'm writing to you, and praise the Lord for our salvation, and you are saints. And we talked about that. Okay, and the first message, saints as holy ones, and we're using that term biblically to refer to anyone who's believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So a saint is not just someone who's like some special person who over history a church has somehow put on a pedestal. That's not Paul's view at all. It's not the biblical view at all. A saint is a believer, okay, in Jesus Christ, a person who has been saved. So Paul knows he's writing to these people. So when we get to chapter 2 and we have this hard shift, look at the hard shift. Chapter 2, like first four words, actually the whole first portion of that sentence there. And you, who's you? It's the same saints he wrote to in chapter 1, verse 1. You Christians, you believers, you inheritors of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, you adopted sons and daughters of God. You were dead. So right there, we need to pause and meditate on that and think about that. What is Paul saying? What is going on here? We need to have a biblical understanding of when God reveals to us teachings in his word, we need to allow God to redefine for us, limited in our scope, finite in our thinking, weak and young in our faith. We need to let God tell us what truth is. I've sometimes used this illustration. You see, I became a believer when I was 22 years old. And before I was born again, I thought I knew what love was. And had an American college view of love. Ugh. It's horrible. But then somebody told me about Jesus Christ. Somebody led me to Jesus Christ using the parable of the four soils. And I prayed directly to Jesus Christ. And then in the next 6 months or a year, you know, somebody said, you know, you should read the New Testament. I said, oh, that's a good idea. Just read straight through the New Testament. And this verse jumps out of the New Testament that says, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. It's about Jesus Christ. And I had a radical, redefining, completely new view of what love was when I realize that the greatest love the world could ever possibly know is Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. It's not romantic love. It's not college love. It's not my first girlfriend infatuation, boyfriend infatuation love. It is sacrificial, sin-forgiving, God-glorifying for another love. It's unselfish love. I had no idea what that was. We have to do something like that kind of redefining here with the word dead. And this is why we started right away with that whole setup about who's Paul writing to. Is he doing a criticism? Actually, no, he's still praising God for what God is doing in their lives. Okay, so it's going to be fun to preach through the Walking Dead message. We're going to talk about the Walking Dead message today. Okay, but we can't just focus on all death without realizing that it's past tense. And you were. You saints. You sons and daughters of God, if in fact Jesus has caused you to be born again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if God has elected you and predestined you, I'm using Paul's words from chapter 1, and if you have believed, if you've listened to the gospel and believed and heard and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, okay, everything is summed up in Christ and you're alive. And then Paul jumps into chapter 2 and says, but there was a time when you were dead. What does it mean you were dead? So that's why the title today is The Walking Dead. Okay? My daughter and I'm not going to embarrass you, honey, don't worry. She loves it when pastors talk about their family. But this last year, a couple of times, we got out Mel Gibson's Hamlet. Anybody like watching Shakespeare? Yeah, okay, I need a few. For this illustration to work, somebody has to raise their hand. And actually, you know, if you're a King James Bible person, you like the King James, and a lot of times you hear people say it's hard to read, you know, one of the best things you can do is get out a Shakespeare movie and get out the play in a book form and watch the movie and listen to the language and read the play and then go to your King James Bible and it'll be like, oh, this is cool. I get this now. This is awesome. Shakespeare language. Long story short, so what's Hamlet? It's one of Shakespeare's tragedies. Why did people like watching other people all die? I don't know. But at the end, long story short, if you're familiar with Hamlet at all, Hamlet wrestles throughout the whole plot line is that his father, the king, was murdered by his uncle. And after the murder, the uncle takes his mother, the queen, to be wife. And Hamlet finds out by some vision that his father was murdered. So the whole play is about how Hamlet wrestles with what he's going to do. Does he avenge his father's death or not? Does he confront him or not? And of course, the Shakespearean play, it all completely unravels, completely out of control, because by the end, the reason they call it a tragedy is all the main characters are gone by the time you're done. I said this was going to be a fun sermon. Hang in there. So the climactic scene at the end is it was meant to be a sport sword fight. But there's a lot of conniving going on behind the scenes because they have a chalice that has a poison pearl in it. And whoever makes a good mark of a hit with the sword can drink from the chalice. And Laertes is fighting with Hamlet. And the queen takes a drink of the cup in celebration for her son. And the king meant that to be to kill Hamlet, and the queen's going to die, but she doesn't know. And then the king is there, and he's conniving all this kind of stuff. And Laertes had a sword with some poison on the tip of it. See, and it was supposed to be a sport fight, not a fight to the death. But they connived behind the scenes that Laertes was going to scratch Hamlet with the poison. And the swords get flipped. And Hamlet cuts Laertes with the poison. And then Laertes grabs the sword and slices Hamlet's arm with the poison. And everyone's dying. It's a great movie. You got to get this movie. Why am I bringing this up? There's a scene where by now the king has been found out that he is the murderer of all murderers. The queen is dying. Laertes is dying. Horatio is Hamlet's best friend. And there's this really amazing scene. It was very striking to me, where Hamlet is the poison is starting to take effect in his body. And he's laying there, and he says to his best friend, I remember the first time I heard this, again, it was like a shocking definition to me. It was a shocking thing. It did what Shakespeare does. It grabs your heart, your attention, your emotion. Hamlet verbalizes to Horatio, not Laertes. He says, I am dead, Horatio. I am dead. That's weird. The first time I watched this movie, back when I was in college, I watched it 3 times in a row. I had a day off. I took it. but imagine, it struck me, I don't know, it had its dramatic effect on me. Imagine being within seconds of your death, but you're still breathing. But you're still alive, but your heart's still pumping. But you say, I'm dead. But you're not dead, because you just said the words, you're dead. You still have self-recognition, your heart's still pumping. But he knows the poison's in his blood, and he's seen it's Shakespeare, they're all going to die. But he says, I'm dead, Horatio. Paul says, to saved, adopted, forgiven of your sin, living in Jesus Christ, living, walking, breathing, Christians, brothers and sisters in the body, all these definitions we can call each other, heirs of eternal life, the kingdom. Remember the one where he talked about in Ephesians 1? Stamped with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a down payment on your eternal life. You're going to live forever. And he says to them, you used to be dead. You were. What is Paul's teaching? What is the Holy Spirit's meaning of that? And I'm just going to answer myself right away, right up front. And then we're going to walk through the text and we're going to see what he talks about here. Here's the simple meaning. Here's the simple answer. It is a radical change of definition, which is actually eternal and spiritual. It is in the mind of God and it is absolutely true. But having moved from death to life, having been given life in Jesus Christ, to come to a recognition later on after the fact that everyone outside of Christ is a walking dead man. Everyone outside of Christ is walking dead, is what Paul is saying. What does that mean? What does that mean biblically? What does that mean spiritually? What does that mean for your mission? What does that mean for your own life? I got family members. I got family members who I love very deeply, who I'm very concerned about. We got coworkers. Now I'm talking about you, not me. That you're very concerned about. Do we in our modern day culture of America, with all the politically correct terminology, we want to give deference to everyone being, you know, religiously equal. My favorite French word. Wait a second. You and I have to understand and come to grips with Paul's teaching here. Anyone and everyone who's outside of Christ is dead. Oh no, they're good people. They're nice people. I love them. They love me. We just went to Burger King last week together. They're not dead. They drive a car. They have a job. They walk. They talk. They have ideas. Let's celebrate with Paul what he means. Okay? It's apart from Christ, all people are dead. Only in Christ is life. So what is Paul teaching here? Let's look more closely at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Notice that you is second person plural to the church. People he's already called saints. Okay? And he says you were dead. Past tense. Be careful with the verbs. Past the tense of the verb. Notice the past, present, future, what's going on. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, to fill in the blank, if you have your bulletins, you like to fill in the blank. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were, what? Dead. Okay? Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul again says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later on in Romans, he's going to say, the wages of sin is death, if you're familiar with the passage. So here's what's happening. The certainty of salvation is only in union with Christ and his resurrection and his exaltation. But those who are saved, Paul defines biblically, scripturally, those who are saved were formerly dead, but are now made alive in Christ. So just like coming to the Bible and being redefined by what the meaning of the word love means, we need to come to the Bible and redefine, not the way the world uses it, but what does the word death mean, as Paul is using it here? God brought us to life with Christ. If you're a born-again believer here this morning, you're alive. And you can say, with Paul, but there was a time when I was dead. The harsh thing, it's going to be hard for me to convince you if you're not a born-again believer this morning. You might be dead right here, right now. What does that mean? Paul in his writings and the scriptures throughout as well refer to this idea of life and death. And the primary focus is whether or not a person is already in Christ or not in Christ. How does that make sense? Do you remember the seven churches in Revelation? The church in Sardis exhibited its actions, but also had the absence of the essential spark of spiritual life, and so Jesus called that church dead. Do you remember the prodigal son story, where the prodigal son asked for the father's inheritance and took off and spent it all, but came back home, and the older brother was a little bit jealous and said, Father, well, you know, he took advantage of all your finances, and he took and he left and he spent it all and he came back. And the father said, well, but it's okay, big brother. I'm paraphrasing. It's okay. He was dead to me. He was dead, but he's come back. He's alive. What does that mean? God created people to be spiritually alive. Adam and Eve were alive in the garden until the fall. In the Garden of Eden, they could eat of the tree of life. But when they sinned, human beings became estranged from God and separated from the life that he desired for them to enjoy. God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden so they could no longer eat from the tree of life. Spiritual death means separation from God. There it is. If you want one sentence today, write that one down. Spiritual death means separation from God. It describes the end-time human condition, not merely the results of specific sins people commit. What does that mean? As Paul will show, it represents the dreadful description of a hopeless existence. Dead in sin. Dead in transgressions. Human beings were doomed to this death unless God intervened and gave them new life. Later on in Ephesians, Paul's going to say, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so there's something powerful happening here as Paul has finished his first chapter doxology of praise about all that Jesus is for us and all that we can have in him. And then he comes to the believers, and it might seem at first like a little bit of a what are you talking about now? But we might read it that way today, but that's not the way Paul understands it as the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit to set down the word of God. It shouldn't be shocking to us. We should come to this with this understanding already that, well, of course, this makes perfect sense. Because if you've come to know life in Jesus Christ, you have a testimony about what your life was like before Christ and what your life is like now. If you are a born-again believer, if you are created in Christ Jesus, if the old is gone and the new has come, I'm using a bunch of Bible phrases there, okay? You can't help but agree with what Paul is saying. How many, is this dangerous? Should I get you to answer and raise your hand, or do you all want to keep your hands down? How many of you could say, I know exactly what this means? There was a time in my life when I was completely and totally estranged from God. And I was dead as a doorknob. What other phrases can I use? Yeah. But I'm alive now. Hey, by the way, Sunday nights. We introduced the teaching last week, and for the next three Sunday nights, we're going to be sharing our salvation testimonies with each other here, 6 p.m. Sunday nights. Life before Christ, how you came to know Christ, life after Christ. Just the way Paul did. We should have this as our understanding. Well, he describes them a little bit further. With that simple statement, he begins his thesis on what it's like to be outside of Christ, which we're going to go through even for the rest of chapter 2. And he's just going to draw it out further and further and further. And our greatest hope and blessing and salvation is in Christ. Only in him do we have life. But what does it look like to be a walking dead person? In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on. And again, notice the you, and notice the tense of the description, formerly. So when he says in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you, he's still writing to saints, in which you formerly, okay, past tense, walked. Past tense. According to what? So this is the second point today. What does the walking dead actually look like? So I asked you if you wanted to raise your hands and give a testimony. Well, let's start with Paul's testimony. Okay? Paul describes it here, what walking dead looks like. Apart from Christ, believers, saints, in the past, formerly, walked or lived. According to the first phrase he says is course of this world. Worldly design. Worldly structure. The age in which a fallen, broken world away from God comes up with its own ways to survive and have meaning. And the course of the world will only exalt the world, not God. According to the prince of the power of the air is the second description. Who's the prince of the power of the air? We get a little bit of an introduction right here, right now in chapter 2. By the time we get to Ephesians chapter 6, that spiritual armor chapter, that the believer is to put on the full armor of God and stand against the devil and his schemes. Well, here he introduces the concept and says, when you weren't a believer, you used to follow that guy. When you weren't a believer, he was your leader. And not only did you do what the world does, you did what he says. See, it's not just world in general, it's also the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, is a personal force that leads people away from God. Leads people away from truth. Leads people away from their very salvation they so desperately need. And dead people willingly follow him because he's in operation throughout the world. He and his army of demons. We'll talk about that a little bit by the end of the book. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Wow. Strong language, Paul. What does that mean? So hang in there. Hey, let me put in a plug. I'm going to lighten the load for just a minute, lighten it up a little bit. Next week is Invite a Friend Sunday. And some of you might be thinking right now, I'm going to invite a friend and hear Pastor Corey tell our friends all about the spiritual death stuff. Great Sunday to invite people to church. Hey, relax. Just wait, because here's what you're going to invite your friend to. You're going to invite your friends to next week, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Bring your friends for that. All right? It's going to be good. But this message here today is really for Christians. It's for us to have a biblical worldview of what's really going on in the world outside of Christ and then in Christ and what's really going on. And if we understand what Paul is saying, we can't help but agree. Unbelievers are caught up in a system, a world system. They adopt its values. They live lives of disobedience. Paul calls them sons of disobedience. Or those who are disobedient. The Semitic construction, son of, is an expression of the origin or of some kind of description, like the idea of son of David. It shows your inheritance and your lineage. So the son of disobedience gives an essential description of unbelievers who are caught up in the world and they rebel against God's way. And disobedience also contains the connotation of disbelief. They exist in their state due to their unwillingness to trust in God. In following Satan and his ways, they reject God. This is how dead people walk. And what's powerful about this is Paul's going to say, without a whole lot of explanation and without a whole lot of time in between it, he's going to say, we weren't just like that. That was us. It's us. But praise God for the past tense. We were. We walked. We used to be. That's not who we are now. Woo! We're alive now. We don't walk that way now. We don't listen to the old liar Satan now. We don't love the things the world loves now. We love Jesus more than anything now. We're alive now. Man, back then we were so messed up. You know? Pretty powerful teaching. Let's keep going. So, apart from Christ, people are dead was point one. The walking dead are described a little bit in verse two. We walked in our sins according to the... And go ahead and let's fill in the... Do we have any blanks to fill in there? Yeah. According to the what? Course of this world. And the what? Prince of the power of the air. The death spirit is now working. Notice how Paul did shift the time phrase there. In the terminology of the language. Okay, because he is talking past tense through it, but did you see how and of the spirit that is when? Now working. So you mean this death spirit is still working in the world? Yep. You and I, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you were saved out of this. You were brought out of this. But that spirit's still working. It's still out there. And there's walking dead people all over the place who still follow it. And how do you know? They live lives of disobedience and rejection of God. Like Adam and Eve, who are not allowed to eat of the tree of life anymore. They're separated from God. Now, I have to say this, because this is a little bit of a heavy message, right? But I have to say this. Brothers and sisters, and as a church, we're not going through this so we can point the finger at someone and judge them and say, you're dead. That's not the point. We're going through this, number one, to glory in God for our salvation who made us alive. He made us alive in Christ. But what it should do, if we understand the doctrine and the teaching, what it should do is it should awaken in the followers of God a desire to reach the lost with life and with the gospel. Not a judgmental attitude, not a negative attitude, not a look at someone and please, please don't go out of here and say at First Baptist Church they told us all to go tell everybody they're walking dead people. That's not the point. I get to say it here. You guys don't say it out there. No, I just, okay? It's not for judgment. But if we understand that this is a spiritual, biblical reality, a reality, then when you talk to someone who's not a believer in Jesus, you need to give them life. You need to give them Christ. You need to give them the gospel. You need to share with them where their life is. They could be the nicest person in the world going straight to hell in a handbasket because they don't know Christ. They are walking dead. But we're not doing this to judge them. We're doing this so we can show them. See, this is Paul. Think with me with Paul. You once were like that. We weren't any different. So how can we be arrogant when we go out in the world and criticize other people? No, we're the same. So all we have is we have Jesus in life and in His resurrection power, and we can go out and tell other people, hey, I know exactly what it's like. I used to follow Satan too, man. He influenced my life too. But can I tell you about Jesus? Because you got to come to know Him. And He loves sinners. He's powerful. And He gives life. By nature, okay, wait, do we fill in the blanks? Sons of disobedience. Okay, point number three. By nature, children of wrath. Pretty good. John got that picture of me when I was about 10 years old. How'd you get that? Did you call my mom? Okay. Back to verse 3. Now, this is interesting. And actually, you guys, I've been trying to be gentle with the doctrine, gentle with the concept as we introduce and just follow Paul's teaching, follow Paul's words. But now we need to affirm in the body of Christ, not only at First Baptist, but in the body of Christ worldwide, a biblical foundation to everything we believe. And we're going to affirm right now what's called the doctrine of original sin. Okay? What does that mean? Paul here, let your eyes please again fall on Ephesians 2 now in verse 3. Paul says, among them, now, watch what Paul does. What's the pronoun he now uses? Among them who? We. You're going to have a very strong interplay of pronouns throughout the entire book of Ephesians. And essentially it's this. Paul is the Jewish apostle who is sent to the Gentiles with the gospel. And when he says you to them, second person, like in verse 1, you were dead. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. You know, let your eyes fall down to verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh. Okay, oh, that's interesting. Well, what about, go to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles, indeed, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. So Paul's use of you in Ephesians is you Gentiles. But this is actually theologically profound, and it is here in the text. Among the walking dead, we. When Paul says we, plural, he also includes who? The Jews. And it's going to bear itself out through the rest of the book. Another thing we can't do is go out and make a Jew versus Gentile distinction. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. What Paul is saying is, we all are in the same camp. We all formerly lived. Past tense. So you see what's happening in the text? Paul just made a major shift in pronoun that sets the theology. You were dead. I was dead. Jews were dead. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, apart from God and Christ, is walking dead. Wow. He goes on to continue to describe theologically what that means. Lived, past tense, in the lusts of our flesh. So let's fill in the blank. Christians were among them. living how? In the lusts of our flesh. Indulging in the desires of the what and the what? They're in the text. The flesh and the mind. Later on in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul is going to describe it this way, starting in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We need Ephesians today. The church needs to come back to the definition of what it means to be a follower of God and to be the church of God in Ephesians. We need that today. There is so much moral compromise. There is so much excused sin that goes on in our personal lives and even in the church sometimes. We hear horror stories from time to time about things that happen. The call of God and the Holy Spirit is that you're made alive out of that old dead stuff. That shed that like an old skin. It's not who we are anymore. We don't belong in this world. We don't belong in that life. We don't belong entertaining the lusts of the mind and the flesh. We don't belong feasting on the TV for hours and hours and hours, and we haven't even read the Bible for 10 minutes that day. The Word of God, the Kingdom of God, and the living Lord Jesus Christ is what life is all about. And we belong in Him and in His kingdom. There's even Christian quote-unquote Christian methodologies out there in the church today that suggest to people that you should become like the world to try to win the world. It's not what Paul taught. It's not what the Bible teaches. Am I ashamed of living for Christ? Am I ashamed of living a holy life? Am I ashamed of saying no to things that I shouldn't be about and shouldn't be doing? No, stand up. Be counted with God. Be counted with Christ. It's not what He created us for. He created us to be in communion with Him. He created us to be in life with Him. By nature, they are called children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were children of wrath by what? By nature. Let your eyes see that in the text, please. Do you have to sin to be a sinner? No, you don't. By nature, even before a human being creates any act of sin, by nature, they're already a sinner. They have a sinful nature. This is a concept of original sin. This is a concept of Adam and Eve. And Paul will say in the book of Romans, as through Adam he brought sin into the world, so all have sinned. Every single human being is born in a state of sin. We are not born neutral. We are not born good. We are not born with the moral capacity to do what's right. We are born with a nature of sin. And we sin later. We will sin. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins, by nature, sons of disobedience, they will disobey because they are already, by nature, sinful. You don't have to even commit an act of sin to still be separated from God. By nature, in the fall, we are separated from God. All of doctrine and Scripture interrelates. If we understand what this teaching is, This will change the way we do evangelism. This will change the way we do mission. This will change the way we relate to people and how we try to do church. That there's a seeker-sensitive movement that was out there, probably still is, trying to make the church something, a place where dead people can come and feel something good. And by nature, they're already apart from God. Oh, wait, Pastor, aren't you arrogant to stand up there and tell me that people who are, you know, just that people are born in their sin? No, I'm not arrogant. I'm following what the Bible teaches. And what it should do is not make any single one of us arrogant. It should make every single one of us compassionate. Why? Because I said it before, I'll say it again. We were all there. Nobody's born a Christian. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Okay. No one is born a Christian. Everyone is born a sinner by nature. This changes the way we see the gospel. The gospel is not a marketing scheme. We're not trying to get people to follow our religion just because we want them to join our club. We're trying to bring life to the dead. You see? Colossians 2:8, the Apostle Paul will say, to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, wrath of God. By nature, children of wrath, he said in Ephesians 2:3. So the definition of death and life, we'll see it, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Colossians 3:1-4. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Scripture, this simple, it says it this way. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. In Colossians 3:1, therefore if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Christ is life. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6-7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to redefine. Remember how I started with the word love? And my personal testimony about how I came to understand a biblical definition of the word love? We need to understand a biblical definition of the word death and a biblical definition of the word life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. If you or anyone in the world are seeking life, but you're not looking at Jesus, you'll never find life. Because life is a person. Life is God Himself. Life is a restored, forgiven relationship where I, the sinner, meet my Heavenly Father, and He says, I forgive you in my Son Jesus, and you come and take the inheritance. You be part of my family. That's life. Life itself is defined by God Himself and Christ Himself. And death is anything outside of Christ. See, if we get this right, we really, all of Scripture starts to really come out amazing. Why when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is going to die, and then he does die, and Jesus, he intentionally stalled. He came a little later to let him die. And both sisters approached Jesus. If you were only here sooner, if you were only here sooner, maybe he wouldn't have died. I'm going to tell you, that's faith. It actually is faith. But it was just not exactly on target. Because Jesus told them, I am the resurrection and the... He who believes in me will never die. But he's already dead. Oh, I'll raise him up again. You see, if we understand biblically that death is outside of God in Christ, but life is in God in Christ, everything begins to make sense. Then you don't have to be scared of the cancer. then you don't have to be scared of dying. If you're in Christ, you have life. It's powerful teaching. So, apart from Christ, people are dead. He describes the walking dead as in the structures of the age and under the power and influence of the spirit of the air, a reference to Satan. And then he tips his hat to the doctrine of what we call original sin, that by nature, they're children of disobedience. By nature, they are targets of God's wrath. By nature, they're dead. And then invite all your friends back for next Sunday morning, where we will read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ." Huh? We don't just need a general idea of marketplace Christianity that gives us some kind of blessings in this world. We need nothing less than to be made alive. All people are walking dead, apart from Christ, and therefore children of wrath. Their full and absolute expectation is only the wrath of God. What then about God? Is he not loving? Oh, yes, he is. In Christ, God not only pays for sin. In Christ, God not only conquers death, the wages of sin in everyone's life. In Christ, God makes the dead alive. He gives the only true spiritual life to those who are dead apart from him. He brings near in adoption those who were destined for punishment. He rebirths the dead. He frees those in bondage to the devil and sin and gives them life in Christ. This cannot be experienced outside of Christ. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Do you believe in Jesus? Has he made you alive? Lord Jesus, I pray that we would say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Lord, I pray that we would relish in the glory of our life given to us in Christ. I pray that we would have a sober understanding that apart from you, Lord, we also, all of us, were walking dead. But Lord, draw us near in life. Draw us near in forgiveness. Draw us near in Christ. Draw us near in our sonship as children of the Father. Lord, may you have mercy on your people in a spirit of revelation and wisdom and knowledge. Teach us more of what this means. To truly be in Christ is to have life. And to not know you, Jesus, is to be dead. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who isn't sure if they know you or not, I pray, Lord, they would not, by your Spirit, have mercy, that they would not take any word I've said this morning to be a word of criticism or judgment, but that rather you would turn hearts and minds to life itself, to trust in you, to receive you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. Thank you for rising again from the dead. Be glorified in our life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.